I don't know quite why it is, but during the course of my time outside of the assembly, there would be one particular song that seems to surface just at random times, maybe in a given week or maybe within the month itself. And that is the song that talks about how we are the only Bible that this careless world will ever read. And it might well be because that song and that melody is quite catchy. It has a ring to it for sure. But I think more importantly, it would be because there is a very thought-provoking message built within that song. That song begins, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to lead them to His side." And that first line in particular really struck me, as first lines in songs can often do for each and every one of us. Christ has no hands but our hands. And so I'd like to spend a few moments here tonight to talk about that. That shall be the title for our study, "Christ has no hands but our hands." And we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about hands in general, because it says much. During the Second World War, there was a church building in Strasbourg, France, that got bombed very heavily, and it was destroyed. Nothing remained except a heap of rubble and broken glass strewn everywhere. Or so it was thought, until the people who were connected with that particular congregation began to do some digging down in there, and they uncovered a statue of Christ, still intact and erect, except for the fact that the hands were broken off. And there was a sculptor who learned of that situation there, and he went ahead and made an offer to sculpt a new set of hands so that those hands could be fixed to that statue. So the congregants got together and discussed matters. And after they had convened, they sent word back there to that sculptor, thanking him for that offer, but declining. And they told the sculptor that this statue now makes a very good point to us all. Christ has no hands but our hands. He inspires, but we are the ones who are to perform. Now, the moral of that story is not that we are to build an image of Christ. That's not what is to be done. But it does make an interesting observation. You see, because we are, as it were, the chosen vessels of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are as His chosen instruments to get His work done in this world today. Now, yes, we understand that Christ had chosen and selected Paul directly, straightway, inasmuch as we know that He told Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So, yes, we can talk about how Paul was divinely selected, specifically so. But we also are chosen in a way, indirectly. But yes, this speaks to you and to me as well, because we have been given the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Christ has no hands but our hands to do this work today. Now, that's not to say that He could not if He wanted to, but we're not looking at what He's capable of. Clearly, He's capable of anything, but He has chosen to work through us. And we happen to be tested as to whether or not we're going to obey and actually get out there and share the gospel message, the message of God's saving grace with this world that is dead to sin. We are tested, and others are tested. The hearers are tested as to whether or not they are going to receive the message of truth and salvation. Hands are very important to us. With them we can do a lot of things, nearly everything, right? You can drive a car, you can cook, you can clean, you eat and you drink, you can shower and bathe, you build, you fix. Perhaps that's why when we're talking about someone who is really skilled when it comes to working with AC units or plumbing, mechanical work or electrical work, we say that they are what? They are a handy man. Hands are also very important in making gestures and expressing emotions. I mean, to me it's just astonishing that we have an entire language that centers around just the use of hands. American Sign Language. I don't know how that works, but it's clearly not verbal. And yet people can communicate that way just with their hands. I mean, I know this gesture. I know the thumbs up. And I know what the surfer will do with his hand to gesture. But it's incredible what can be done with hands. And the Bible says much about all of that. What can be done. And all of that will send a message. It's very rich in meaning. If Christ has no hands but our hands, then what are we to be doing with them? And what are we not to be doing with them? We're going to explore some of that here in the lesson for the hour. Let's talk first about what is not to be done. How about that? Let's begin over in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, we have our first example for observation. We cannot duck responsibility. We are not to wash off responsibility. Here in Matthew chapter 27, let's go ahead and pick up with our reading in verse 22. Matthew 27, verse 22. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands. He was trying to absolve himself of responsibility here. He washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And that might have smoothed over the conscience of Pilate to some extent. Ah, all right, they will agree that blood guilt rests upon them and upon their little ones, the next generation. But I'm free. Well, he was naive. We understand that to be so. Because in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples are gathered together and they had been looking there at the second psalm and quoting there that second psalm, the record tells you here in Acts chapter 4 and there in verse 25, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And look at the commentary that follows there in verse 27. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Gathered together against the chosen of God. So you see, it didn't matter how much scrubbing he might have done. He was trying to think here, "Look, you know, I'm in a bit of a pinch here, but this is my loophole to get out now. I'm just going to look the other way. This happens to be on you. I'm going to mind my own business over here. I'm not an accomplice to this crime. I'm not a party to this. I'm not aiding and abetting the enemy here." But he might as well have just been soaking his hands in blood, because that's exactly what was being done. And we have to remember that the question also comes to us as to what we are going to do with Jesus. We cannot shirk responsibility. We can't duck out of that. It's like the fellow who says, "I didn't rob that bank there. I didn't pull a gun out there and slip a note to the teller. But if you happened to be the getaway driver, Or if you're going to function there as a lookout, it can be just as bad as though you had pulled the gun out yourself. Pilate thought foolishly that by washing his hands, he was unaccountable for all that might follow. But if we have ability, and if we have opportunity, guess what? We also have responsibility. And we are kidding ourselves if we think that God's word applies to everyone else out there except us. It applies to us. The wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is life really all about, Solomon? Well, I'm going to tell you. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Are you a part of mankind? This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The story was told that at the height of a political corruption trial, the prosecuting attorney was going very aggressively against a witness. And he said with a lot of force, isn't it true? Isn't it true that you accepted $20,000 to throw this case, to compromise this case? Well, the witness was staring off into space, acting as though he didn't hear a thing. And so the lawyer, somewhat frustrated, comes at him again, and he bellows out, isn't it true that you accepted $20,000 to compromise this case? And still, the witness did not respond. Finally, the judge leaned over and said, sir, please answer that question. And the witness was startled. Oh, well, here I thought he was talking to you. Sometimes I think we can have a problem like that. We conveniently assume that the preaching is always done for the benefit of somebody else out there. Oh, it's just so good that brother so-and-so happens to be here. Oh, this is wonderful that we have sister so-and-so over here. While we know about the problems in their life, we know how they get into trouble time and time again. Well, yeah, sure, they need to hear the teaching and preaching. But we also are to benefit from it as well. We are responsible to the message just the same. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. And so, what are we not to do with our hands? We're not to wash them of responsibility. Something else we're not to do with our hands is bury them. Bury them. Now you say, well, preacher, what are you getting at there? I'm going to let the proverb writer explain. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, and we're going to be reading here in verse 24. Proverbs 19, verse 24. 19, 24. A lazy man, 19, 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now, hands can be buried, of course, when we're laid up there in the casket. We're cold and stiff at that stage, but when we have lifeblood coursing through our veins, we are to be active with these hands. If they're going to be idle, guess who puts them to use? It's Satan himself, and he finds quick work for them. But you go over now to the 26th chapter, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, here in verse 13, we have a cousin passage to the one that we just read. Proverbs 26, here in verse 13. 26, 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. Guess where he wants to stay? Indoors. A fierce lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. You can see him now just rolling around there like a rotisserie chicken. Done on one side here, then all right, let's get this side now, okay, let's move it back to this side here. He's very comfortable. Well, watch this there in verse 15. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. We're not to be burying our hands. But here this one does that. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. What's that saying? You can't tell this man anything. You see, it's not getting through. He's too lazy to hear what you have to say. Those ears are asleep. But the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. You see, the picture is that of a fruit bowl or a bread bowl. And this is exaggerated speech, but the idea is that, look, he had good intentions. He was going to get a bite to eat. He's a little hungry here, but oh, he just put the hand in there, flopped it in there, and oh, I guess it's just going to have to stay there now, as I don't got anything left in me to try to bring that back up. I'll admit that at times I've been a little like that, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, after maybe a lot of stress or a lot of work in the day, yeah, we can hardly want to lift a finger after that. I know when it comes to like newspapers, I tell you, I just would maybe prefer that everything be right there on the front page, because if I have to turn, say, to like E4, then guess what? I'm not going to see how that story wrapped up. Well, we can be lazy. That's a form of laziness, but we don't want to be lazy with that which actually matters. Spending time, quality time with the family, parents with kids, kids with parents, spending quality time with fellow Christians. How about what's going to occur outside of this assembly? I mean, you read there about the early disciples daily breaking bread from house to house. How often do we get together with fellow Christians? Laboring at home, laboring on the job, laboring on behalf of others, laboring in the Lord's work. We don't want to be lazy. There's work to be done right here at the building, maintaining the property, upkeep, getting our lessons up for Sunday morning or Wednesday night, being dressed and ready to go, being ready to be of service, preparing the Lord's Supper, printing up Bible class material. All of this, you see, is the spirit of volunteerism. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Due diligence is to be shown. We're not to be burying our hands. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. I like how that's put. Let's not bury the hand. Another matter. At times we might need to put our hand over our mouth. Easier said than done, admittedly. In Proverbs 30, here in verse 32. Proverbs 30:32. Good to hear the turning of Bible pages. 30:32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, do what? Put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. What's that say? If you find yourself in a hole, rule number one, stop digging. Don't make a matter worse. You see, you have to be very careful about what it is that you say next. And if we're not careful there in communication, what results? What we refer to as miscommunication. We're either going to communicate properly or we're going to miscommunicate. But we have to get people talking. Even as that saying goes, you communicate or you disintegrate. What's it going to be? But in that process of talking to each other, we have to make sure that we're coming across correctly. And it will take time to understand people. It will take time to understand where the other person is coming from. But let me tell you, it can be done. Where there is a will, there is a way. But if we miscommunicate, people can be easily offended. They can come to blows even. Get into a bit of a tussle there with you. I think there about what James says with respect to the tongue. In James chapter 3, there in verse 5, hardly stronger language could be chosen. James chapter 3, here in verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Over and over you see the word fire that's used there. In just two short verses, you have the word fire that's put out there for us four times. And yet it's not really put out. It's not extinguished. But you can see how this little flicker turns into quite the brush fire and consumes. The Chicago Fire of 1871 killed hundreds and hundreds of people and destroyed many miles there in that city. But you see, the traditional account here of how that started was that there was a cow that kicked over a lantern in a barn. Now, the reporter who mentioned all of that later had to do some backtracking, saying that this part there about the cow kicking over the lantern was made up by him to add a bit of a colorful backdrop. But it did start there in a barn. And what's a little barn there in comparison to the large city of Chicago? You see, the point is still to be had. Something that starts out quite small can quickly escalate out of control. And James says that's how it is there with the tongue. And so the wise man cautions us. The wise man says, word to the wise here, be ready to put a hand over your mouth if you happen to be careless. We would do well to remember that. Well, how about some positive uses there for our hands? Well, I can think there about what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him do what? But rather let him labor, working with what? Working with his hands. Working with his hands, that he might be able to give to him who has need. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul also pointed out that he, with his own hands, had provided for his own necessities and also for those who were with him. Let's be constructive with our work. We can lift up. What can you do with your hands? You can carry. I think there about the Good Samaritan. And when he found that poor victim there on the road, he recognized, I've got ability, this is an opportunity, I have therefore responsibility. So he gets to work. He bandages that man's wounds. He pours oil on him and he lifts him up and puts that man there on his animal. You can do great good with your hands. You can be of service. What did Jesus do there with his hands? Didn't he grab a basin and a towel? He girded himself and he washed the disciples' feet. And what was the take home? Even as I have been of service to you, even as I, your Lord, have served you, you also ought to serve each other. All that can be done there with the hands. With our hand, we can point the way to who? We can point the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We have to make sure that we are strengthening our hands. Strengthening them in the race that's set before us. Now that might sound a little odd to you, because when we think there about a race, we're thinking there about running, and we're thinking there often about our feet, our legs. It's a lot of leg work. But hands are also part of this process as well. And so he says here in Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 12, therefore strengthen what? Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. As we are running this race of life, we have to make sure that we are giving our all, especially when it comes there for this final push in this foot race of life. Our body might want to rest. The body might be sending a message there to the mind to slow down, to let up. But the power of the mind is such that it can send a message right back there to the muscles, right back there to the rest of the body. No, no, we're going to speed up here. We're not going to let up. We're going to sprint. And the muscles tighten more to comply. And what happens there with the hands? The hands tighten up as well. You see, there's great power there in the mind. The hands are only going to do what the mind tells them to do. And we have to have the mind of Christ. Christians are to have the mind of Christ. And Christ wants to work through you. He wants to work through me to accomplish His will in this world today. We have no hands that will do anything of themselves, but only what they are told to do. Let Jesus work through them. Let His work get accomplished in this world. And as you think there about work, yes, it involves the hands a lot. But the beautiful part there about heaven is that it's a place of rest. Where we rest from what? We rest from our labors, and our works do follow us. Let's get to heaven. But to get there, we have to be active here and now. Obey the gospel. Be exactly what God would have you to be. He wants to perfect you. He wants to fashion you into a mighty instrument for Him. Be of service that way, so that heaven can be your home. Not yet a Christian, become one today. The plan of salvation is very simple and very straightforward. We have water here. What hinders you from being baptized? Let's take care of this. Let's go to heaven together. If we can be of service to you, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.